Romans chapter 12.
Dr. Earl Rodmacher, whom some of you know, he is the president of Western Conservative Baptist Seminary. That's where our own Richard Park went, where he learned how to do all the neat things he knows how to do. Earl Rodmacher, in an article in Moody Monthly, wrote this regarding the subject that we're going to talk about this morning, spiritual gifts, and I quote. He said, "Every pastor ought to have a goal of helping each member to identify his or her spiritual gift and then to find the place where that person's gift fits into the total work of the church. It is a rare pastor who has preached a series of messages covering each of the spiritual gifts. I often ask pastors that I meet, why don't you take 15 weeks and preach on one gift of the Spirit each week and then ask for decisions from your people. Ask them, what are your gifts? How are you using them? And really dig in deep, because as I understand it, shaping up the saints in large part means enabling them to find out what their gifts are and where they can use them." End of quote. Now, as many of you know, I have preached 15 weeks before on spiritual gifts. But they were on the miraculous spiritual gifts, the gifts of tongues and healings and miracles. And you can actually get a 12-tape series of those in our bookstore at our tape table entitled Tongues, Healings, and Miracles. And I don't want to preach that series again. However, I have never preached a series on the non-miraculous gifts. That is the everyday, ongoing service gifts, the gifts that keep the church going week after week without fanfare and without pizzazz. And I believe that my failure to preach such a series has been a big mistake. The reason it's been a big mistake is because of the nature of the church. I believe that the nature of the church is such that every pastor needs to explain each spiritual gift specifically and needs to challenge every believer in their congregation to learn what their spiritual gift is and begin using it for the glory of God. Because the church is not like a bunch of consultants all doing their own thing, but the church is an integrated organization. It is not an unconnected organization, it is an interconnected organization, an integrated body, where every member, every organ has to perform its unique function properly if the entire body, if the whole organism is to work right. Throughout the Bible, God uses the human body to illustrate this point. For example, right here in Romans 12, where we're studying, he says, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body," meaning our physical body, "and all the members do not have the same office, they don't have the same function, so we, being many people, are one body in Christ. And every one of us are members of one another, having then gifts." And then the Spirit of God goes on to talk about gifts. "Because God has gifted each one of us differently to perform a different function in the church, in the body of Christ, in the work of the kingdom of God. And just like with our human body, when there are parts that aren't functioning properly, the whole organism suffers." I mean, you let your gallbladder decide that it's going to go on strike, and you watch what happens. Or you let your liver decide that it's going to take a vacation for a few days. Doesn't feel like working and making bile anymore. They can say, go get bile somewhere else. I'm on vacation. You watch what happens. Or how about your pancreas? I feel like I need to kind of apologize a little bit, folks. My oldest son is going through the digestive system in science. And that's why I've got gallbladders and livers and intestines and pancreases on the brain. I know all about this stuff now. You wouldn't believe how much I've learned helping him learn what he's supposed to learn. Did you know about the pancreas? Let me tell you a little bit about the pancreas. Amazing little creature. Did you know that the pancreas is the only organ in the body that is a part of two systems at once? It's part of the endocrine system, and it produces insulin and other hormones and dumps them into the endocrine system. But it's also part of the digestive system and produces digestive juices, which it dumps into the small intestine. What an amazing little creature this thing is. Now you let that little creature decide that he's going to take a few days off, and you see what happens to the rest of the body. Some of you have had trouble with gallbladders. Some of you have had trouble with pancreases. Some of you guys have had hepatitis or other liver disorders. You know what I'm talking about. When there are parts of the body, this is the point, that aren't working right, the whole body is limited in what it can accomplish. And the body of Jesus Christ is the very same way. It's just like the human body. It's like a huge assembly line, and when one part breaks down, when one part is not functioning properly, the production line may limp on, but it's just limping. It is really not functioning at peak efficiency and effectiveness. As I examine and evaluate McLean Bible Church, that's part of my job, is to figure out how we're doing, where we're going, could we be doing better? And as I evaluate us as a church, my evaluation is that we are like a production line that is moving on, but not at maximum effectiveness. In other words, we are accomplishing some good things for the Lord. We are. But we are capable of accomplishing a lot more than we're accomplishing. And the reason we're not accomplishing more, I believe, is that we have far too many people whose spiritual gifts are lying dormant and unused right here in our own body. Now, it's not that these people are backslidden, and it's not that these people are rebellious, and it's not that they don't want to be involved, and it's not that they don't want to be used by God and have their life count for God and use their spiritual gift, but the truth is many of them don't even realize they have a spiritual gift. And the ones who realize they have one, most of them don't have the slightest clue what it is. Or how to begin using it, even if they knew what it was. And part of that's my fault. Because I have not really done the job of teaching and motivating and challenging that I should have done in this arena. So I want to correct that beginning this morning. For the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. We are not going to be talking about the miraculous gifts. As I've already said, if you want to know about the miraculous gifts, you go to the tape table and buy some tapes. We're going to be talking about the service gifts, the ongoing, everyday ministry gifts of the church. And what I want to do in the next couple of weeks is explain to you what each of them is and challenge you to examine your own life and your own talents and your own passions for ministry and figure out which ones you have. And then motivate you to begin using them for the glory of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you're a friend or a relative or someone brought you, or maybe you're kind of in process. I mean, you're not really against the Lord. You just don't know where you stand at this point. May I say to you that we are so glad to have you, and we hope that you'll enjoy being here with us this morning. And we hope you'll get something valuable out of what I'm about to say, but very frankly, what I'm about to say is aimed exclusively at believers in Christ, because they're the only ones that have spiritual gifts. And so come along, listen, we're glad that you came, but I'm not going to be telling you how to get saved this morning or how to resolve your relationship with Christ. If you want to know that, you can ask the person that brought you, or you can come up front and I'll be happy to talk with you. But just let me tell you that we're talking to believers this morning, folks who know Christ and they know they know Christ. And if you're here and you're in that boat, then I'm talking to you. Okay? Now, let's begin by talking about this morning, what are spiritual gifts? I'm not really sure everybody knows what they are, so let's make sure we all understand what they really are. And sometimes the best way to understand what something is first to understand what it isn't. Let me talk to you then first about what spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts are not simply natural abilities or natural talents. Playing the piano, being a good painter, being a good sculptor, being a good public speaker, having a generous personality. These are not spiritual gifts. They are natural abilities and talents. Now, it is true that sometimes God chooses to gift us spiritually in an area where we already have a natural talent. In those cases, God comes alongside that natural talent and He intensifies it with supernatural power, and He heightens it and He reinforces it with divine enabling, so that now we can use that natural talent to accomplish spiritual ministry. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God gives us a spiritual gift in the same area where we have a natural talent. And I look at it kind of like the space shuttle. You know, on the space shuttle, they got the brown rocket in the middle. Well, I look at that kind of as our natural talent, but it's not enough to get the ship into orbit. It's not enough to get the job done. And sometimes God comes along with boosters on either side and hooks them on, and with the boosters working with the natural talent, it's enough to get the job done. And sometimes that's how God does it in gifting us as Christians. A great example of this, I think, is Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson has a natural ability as a leader. This man is a leader. When he was working in the White House before he knew Christ, many of you know he used to have a little sign on his desk that said, "Make it happen." And he did. That man did, because he is a natural-born, intrinsic leader. But that is a natural ability that he has. When Jesus Christ came into his life, in the providence and the sovereignty of God, God decided to gift that man in the very same area where he already had natural talent. And so instead of simply being a human leader, the man became an international leader and spokesman for Jesus Christ all over the world. There's a great example of how God gifted a man in an area where he already had a natural talent. And sometimes God does that. But far more often, God gifts us in areas where we do not have natural talents. Sometimes God decides to give a person a spiritual gift in an area where that person has little or no natural aptitude, and then He uses that person with that gift in an area where, when people look at him, they say, "Well, gee, I know it can't be you because you're no good at that. It must be God." One of the greatest examples of this that I know is a man that I had teach me years ago in seminary named A.W. Jackson. Some of you know A.W. Jackson. He pastored at Cherrydale Baptist Church for many, many years, 25 to be exact. The man only had two pastorates, one for 15 years, one for 25, was in the pastorate 40 years. And one of the most significant men in my life. He tells the story about how God called him to preach. He was a young man on the farm, and he had a problem. His problem was that he stuttered. And he couldn't get things out straight. And he said, "I'll never forget, I was in the barn throwing hay as a young man. And God, he said, just as clear as could be, spoke to me and said, 'A.W., I want you to preach. You're going to be a preacher.'" And A.W. Jackson said, "I looked up at God and I said, how could that be? I can't even talk straight." And God said, "Just trust me, A.W., I'm bigger than your stuttering." And that man went on to go to seminary and become what I consider to be one of the most capable speakers and teachers and communicators of the Word of God that I have ever sat under. But how do you explain a natural-born stutterer like this becoming a powerful preacher? Well, there's only one explanation, and that's God. God supernaturally gifted the man to do something he was not naturally able to do well. And so let me summarize and say that a spiritual gift is not the same as a natural talent. Sometimes God does gift us in areas where we have a natural talent, but many, many times God doesn't. And what that means is that you and I have to be so careful, because many times we look at something we believe God's calling us to do, and we say, "I can't do that," because we look at our natural talents and our natural abilities and we say, I'm not up to doing that. I don't have the capability to do that naturally. But what we forget is that God is capable of gifting us supernaturally to do things that we are not good at on a human level. So folks, if God ever calls you to do something, don't you ever tell Him no because naturally you don't think you've got the aptitude to do it. Step out by faith. God may want to gift you and may have given you a gift in an area that you don't think you're good at, but you may find different when you trust Him. Now, what is a spiritual gift if it's not just a natural talent? Let me give you a definition. A spiritual gift, it's very short, is a God-given ability to perform supernatural ministry, for Jesus Christ. It is a God-given ability to perform supernatural ministry for Jesus Christ. And we need to analyze that definition for just a minute, because it has three parts to it, each of which deserves special attention. First of all, what is the source of every spiritual gift? It is a God-given ability. God gives spiritual gifts. You don't earn them. You don't merit them. God gives them to us. It says right here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, but we ought to think soberly about ourselves, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And in the context, this means a spiritual gift. But God is the one who deals them out. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that when it comes to spiritual gifts, it is the Holy Spirit who gives them to each believer, just as He, the Holy Spirit, decides. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, "But God has arranged the parts in the body of Christ, every one of us, just as He wants. He's given each one of us the gifts that He wants us to have." God is the one that gives gifts sovereignly and directly and according to His own divine choice. You may want a certain gift. You may lobby for a certain gift. You may pray for a certain gift, but that doesn't make any difference. God gives the gifts to you that He wants you to have in light of His purpose for your life. So they're God-given. Second, what is the nature of these gifts? They are God-given abilities to perform supernatural ministry. And the key word is the word supernatural. Anytime you are using your spiritual gift, you are involved in a supernatural activity. You are involved in a supernatural happening. When a person is using their spiritual gift properly, the Spirit of God Himself is supernaturally flowing through that person. The Spirit of God is supernaturally touching lives at a level deeper than any natural talent could touch. The Spirit of God is bringing Jesus Christ supernaturally to bear on people's lives and on their hearts and on their souls, and is producing supernatural results in a way that no natural gift can produce. It's a supernatural phenomenon. I used to work in the jails, sharing Christ and leading Bible studies. And, you know, into the jails would come all kind of so-called experts to help people. You put an unsaved psychiatrist in a jail, because I've seen them put in there, and you let that person talk to those prisoners about all of their problems, and when it's all over, not one thing supernatural will have happened. Not one. But folks, you put a Christian with the gift of evangelism in that very same jail, and you let that Christian talk to those very same prisoners about those very same problems, and I promise you, by the time he is done, there will be supernatural fallout all over that jail. There will be people who have given their lives to Christ and become new creatures in Christ. Why? Because a supernatural gift has been operating in that jail through that person. And there will be backslidden believers who have decided to repent and get right and live for Christ once again. Why? Because there's been a supernatural gift operating in that jail. And there will be people who had never even thought about Jesus one day in their life, who suddenly begin reading the Gospel of John and trying to pray and thinking about committing their lives to Christ as a result of that man or woman being there. Why? Because something supernatural has happened. There's been a supernatural moving of God. How do you explain the difference? The difference is that one person went in there with a natural gift and could only perform a natural service. But somebody else went in there with a supernatural gift from God, and they could perform supernatural service on the hearts and the souls of people. Listen, the songs of Gershwin can make people applaud, but the songs of Fanny Crosby can make people repent. And the difference is that Gershwin wrote in the power of natural talent, and Fanny Crosby wrote in the power of a spiritual gift that was supernatural from God. Where do the gifts come from? What's their source? They come from God. What is their nature? They're supernatural. And finally, what's their purpose? They are God-given abilities to perform supernatural ministry for Jesus Christ. As we said last week, the purpose of spiritual gifts is for serving others, for building up the church, for advancing the kingdom of God, for promoting the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every one of you has received a gift, use it in serving others. The only valid and the only proper use of any spiritual gift God has given you is to minister to the needs of others, to help other people in the name of Christ, and to advance the glory of God. If you're using it for anything else, you're using it wrong. You have a music gift. God didn't give it to you so that you could sing for your own fame and glory. He gave it to you to use it for the glory of God. And if you've got the gift of mercy, God didn't give it to you so you could win a lot of honor as a great humanitarian. God gave it to you to advance the glory of God. And if you've got a gift of giving, God didn't give it to you to win honor for yourself as a great philanthropist. God gave it to you to advance the glory of God. Many of you have heard me talk about George Whitefield, the great preacher during the Great Awakening in the mid-1700s in America. Now, I never heard George Whitefield speak. They didn't have cassettes then. I wish they had. I'd love to have a cassette of the guy. But from everything I've been able to read and absorb, he has without a doubt had one of the greatest speaking gifts, supernaturally, in all history. I don't think there has been a preacher since George Whitefield who has even come close to the gift that God gave this man. David Garrick, who was widely considered Britain's greatest actor at the time that Whitefield was alive, once declared that Whitefield had the power to move an audience to tears merely by the way in which he pronounced the word Mesopotamia. That's amazing. And Garrick went on to say, I would give £100 just to be able to say the word, oh, like Whitefield says it. This is a professional actor saying that. Ben Franklin and Whitefield were good friends for many, many years. Franklin once said that he knew Whitefield had prayed for his salvation for decades without having the pleasure of ever seeing it realized. And I doubt if it ever was. Ben Franklin probably died and was not saved. But nonetheless, they were good friends. And they met for the very first time in Philadelphia when Whitefield came in the 1740s preaching in the open air. And Franklin had heard about him and was so intrigued by him that he decided to go down and listen to him preach. Now, he knew that there were offerings that were taken at Whitefield's meetings. Whitefield took up offerings at all of his meetings, not for himself, but for his orphanage in Georgia that he was building. And Ben Franklin said, and I quote, I went resolved not to give 1 cent. Well, he went and listened, and I'd like to quote from Ben Franklin. And I quote, he said, as Whitefield spoke, first I determined that I would give all the copper coins I had in my pocket. And then as the man spoke on, I decided I would give the silver ones as well. By the time he was through, I emptied my pockets, he said, and completely put into the collection dish all my gold coins, all my silver coins, and all my copper coins. End of quote. Now that's a gift. Because remember, this is the guy who said, you know, keep your pennies. You know, a penny saved is a penny earned. This is the same guy, you know. And when you convince this guy to give away not only his pennies, but his silver coins and his gold coins, when he'd made up his mind he wasn't going to give anything, you got a gift, folks. Really. And you know, Whitefield could have used that gift for all kinds of personal advancement. Just think, he could have been the greatest actor probably in the history of England. He could have maybe gone around and collected great crowds and taken offerings, not for an orphanage, but for himself, and made a fortune. Why, with a gift like that, he could have even been a politician, you know. But what did Whitefield do with his gift? Listen, and I quote from George Whitefield. He said, what will become of me, I do not know. But the good of souls and the glory of God will be my only principle of action my entire life. I have given my life to God and my soul and my body to be disposed of and worn out in His service in whatever way He deems proper. End of quote. That's the right way you use a spiritual gift. Not for yourself, but for the glory of God. So let's summarize. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a God-given ability, that's the source, to perform a supernatural, that's the nature, ministry for Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. And the next question that arises is, well, who has these things? Who has them? In response to that question, I want to tell you, no unbeliever has a spiritual gift. They may have lots of natural talents, but it is absolutely impossible for an unbelieving person to have a spiritual gift. Right here in Romans 12, it talks about, verse 5, us all being part of one body. And verse 6 then goes on to say, and as parts of that body, we have gifts that differ according to the grace of God. But the idea of having a spiritual gift is directly connected with being a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts are given only to people who are members of the body of Christ, only to people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, only to people who are believers in Jesus Christ. No unbeliever has one. Because 1 Corinthians 12 calls spiritual gifts a manifestation, an outworking of the Spirit, and the only way the Spirit can work out of you by way of a spiritual gift is if He's in you by way of belief in Christ to start with. You say, all right, maybe no unbeliever has one, but does every believer have one really? You say, Lon G, I really don't think I got one. I mean, I can't preach like Whitfield, and I mean, you know, I really can't do a lot of these other things that you talked about. I'm really not good at a lot of these other things. And I really think when God was giving these out, real frankly, that God just skipped me. I mean, you know, He kind of just went along and said, oh, I'm not going to give you one, and just kind of went on to somebody else. I really don't think I have one of these. Do you? You really think I have one of these? My dear friends, you can be absolutely sure you got one because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says every believer has one. 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Next book in the Bible from Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, that these things are given to every person, every believer in Christ, for the common good. This verse declares every believer's got one. Skip down to verse 11. It says, all of these gifts that he's been describing up above works one and the same Spirit, dividing or giving to every believer individually, just as He chooses. Again, what we see the Scripture saying is every believer has been given a spiritual gift. It goes on to say in verses 12 and 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. And so since we've all got the Spirit of God, we all get the manifestation of the Spirit of God through our lives, which is spiritual gifting. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every one of you believers has received a gift, use it in serving one another. The Word of God is airtight. If you are a Christian, you have got at least one spiritual gift. Now, you probably have more. It has been my experience that most believers have more than one gift, but you got at least one. And you may not know what it is, and it may be lying dormant in your life and inactive, but if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's there. You've got it. You say, well, when did I get it? Well, you got it when you got the Spirit of God. You got it when you were baptized into the body of Christ. That's when you got it. You got it when you were saved. And folks, when it comes to spiritual gifts, as believers, there are no restrictions on using them. You know, you don't have to be a certain age, or you don't have to be a certain sex or gender. You don't have to be in a certain location. Spiritual gifts are for everybody. Spiritual gifts are not reserved only for those people over 21. I mean, sometimes I think our young people feel that only people over 21 or at least 18 can actually be used by God. Well, that is a terrible thing because it's not true. If you know Jesus and you're in high school, or if you know Jesus and you're in junior high school, if you know Jesus and you're in elementary school, if you know Jesus and you're in preschool, God has given you a spiritual gift, and He wants you to find out what it is and to use it. And you don't have to be 18, and you don't have to be 21. Some of the most effective people in using their spiritual gifts I've ever met were below the age of 12. You meet up with some young gal or guy that's got the gift of evangelism and about 8 years old, and I'll tell you, they'll flat put you to shame sharing Christ with people. 1 Timothy 4 says, let nobody despise your youth, and neglect not the gift that's within you if you're young. Develop it. Find out what it is and use it. On the other hand, we've got older folks who think that spiritual gifts and serving God's only for young people. You know, I've had people say to me, well, you know, I'm 65 and my gifts are kind of all dried up. Well, I think you ought to just let the young people get out there and use the gifts. You know, the time for me to hand over the baton, you know. Now that's poppycock, folks. As you get older, your natural strength may begin to dry up. I don't know. I'm not old yet. But your spiritual gift won't. I can promise you that. If you're walking with the Lord, your spiritual gift ought to be getting stronger. It ought to be getting deeper. It ought to be getting more powerful as you get older. Remember Moses? At the end of his life, his body may have been old, but it said that his eye was not dim and his power was not abated. And that's the way it is with older folks who keep their walk with Christ going. The Bible says the righteous will flourish like the palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green. Just because you get old doesn't mean your spiritual gifts dry up. That's nonsense. Why, folks, we've got some old folks around here who are still so full of sap for the Lord that when you touch them, they're sticky. It's true. And I praise God for those people. These older folks understand that even when your natural juices begin to dry up, your sap for Jesus doesn't have to. That it can get stronger and deeper and mightier as the years go on, because spiritual gifts have nothing to do with age. It doesn't matter whether you're young, it doesn't matter whether you're old, or it doesn't matter if you're in between. No Christian has any excuse not to be about the business of using their spiritual gifts for the glory of God. Romans 12:11 says we're all to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Doesn't say age has a thing to do with it, one way or the other. Who has spiritual gifts? If you know Christ, you do. You may not know what they are. You may never have used them. But I promise you, if you know Jesus Christ, you got them. And God wants you to find out what they are and begin using them for the glory of God. Finally this morning, let me share with you not only what spiritual gifts are and who has them, but what is the secret to using our spiritual gifts effectively? The secret to using our gifts effectively is to be filled with the Spirit of God. You know, you can have gigantic gifts, but you can have puny power. You know that? I've seen people like that. I have seen people who are so gifted. I went to seminary with some of these people who I looked at their gifts and I said, man, this guy's got enormous gifts. But he puttered out. I mean, he never amounted to anything for the Lord. And, you know, I used to scratch my head and go, well, what happened? Well, what happened was that I began to understand that the power that a person has in the use of their gift is not dependent upon which gift they've got. It's dependent upon the filling of the Spirit of God and the energizing of that gift by the Spirit of God. The power at which your spiritual gift operates depends not upon how gifted you are, but upon how filled you are with the Spirit. And that's why when giving out qualifications for spiritual leadership in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 2, God did not place the emphasis on a Christian's giftedness. He did not say, now go out and look for a person with this gift and that gift and the other gift. He said, you go out and look for a person who is godly, not gifted. And that's why in Acts chapter 6, when the apostle said, now we want you to go find some men that we can appoint as deacons, they did not say, go find men who are gifted. They said, you go find men who are godly and filled with the Spirit. Because these people understood that a person's giftedness as a Christian is only as good as their godliness. We as Christians with our gifts are like engines. And the Spirit of God is like the gasoline that makes them run. And the engine may have great potential for work and for power and for service. But without gas, it's no good. It just sits there. the potential, all the potential in the world never amounts to anything without gasoline to make it go. Folks, in the very same way, Jesus said, for without me, you can do, you know it, nothing. John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. A Christian may have a high degree of giftedness. They may have a great potential for serving the Lord. But without the filling of the Spirit, without a godly life, without a close walk with Christ, it doesn't amount to anything. I want you to flip back in closing to Judges chapter 16. Say Judges 16, yeah. Back there in the white section of your Bible, there, back there. Judges 16, you can look on the end and where it's white, just kind of open towards the front, and it's going to be close. Judges 16, and Judges 16 is all about a man named Samson. Y'all remember Samson, don't you? Samson was an incredibly gifted person. You say, really? I never really thought of him as being that gifted. Well, how many of you can take a lion and tear him apart with your bare hands? Samson did it. I'd say that's a gift. I don't think that's a natural talent. I wouldn't try it unless I was absolutely sure I had the spiritual gift of tearing lions apart, believe me. I don't know that there is such a gift, and so that's why I would never mess with one of those guys. Remember what else he did? He caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together two at a time. I don't know what he did with the other 298 while he was working on the two, but he kept them all together somehow. It's got to be some kind of gift. How many of you ever took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 100 Philistines with it? I never have. The guy was a gifted guy, and that isn't all that he did. You read about some of the other stuff he did. He's an amazing human being. This is kind of, this guy belongs on the A-team. You know what I'm saying? Mr. T looks like a midget compared to this guy. You remember Delilah kept trying to figure out what the source of his strength was, and he kept telling her lies. God had told him, don't you ever tell anybody, you know, don't you cut your hair. And they would come in and they tie him up with ropes and they tie him up with chains and they do all other kind of weird things when he'd tell Delilah, that's what'll take my strength away. And every time he'd get up and bust the chains and he'd bust the ropes and he'd beat up all the Philistines that had tried to capture him. And finally, you remember the story, one time, in a moment of weakness, he let sin into his life. He told her what the real secret of his strength was, and while he was asleep, she cut his hair. And I want you to watch what happened. Pick up chapter 16 with me of the book of Judges. Pick up down at verse 20. And while he was asleep, his hair had been cut now. She said to him, Delilah did, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. The Philistines are here. And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, I'm just going to go out here like the other times before. And I'm going to shake myself and I'm going to get loose and I'm going to deal with these Philistines. But look at the next sentence. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Oh, what a significant sentence. Because you see, as a result of his sin, as a result of what he had done with Delilah, the Spirit of God moved out. And he had all this great giftedness, but without the Spirit of God there energizing it and filling it and using it, it was no good. Because verse 21 says that when he went out to beat the Philistines up, it didn't happen. The Philistines instead took him and they gouged both of his eyes out. And they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him up with chains of bronze and they made him grind in the prison house. They tied him to one of these millstone grinders that goes around and around and around. And they made him walk around and grind grain like a common ox in a storehouse with both of his eyes poked out in disgrace and humiliation. You say, what happened? God take his gifts away? No, God didn't take his gifts away. God took his filling away. The Spirit of God was no longer filling Samson's life. And without the Spirit of God filling your life, you can have all the gifts in the world, and it's no good. There is a danger as we begin to study spiritual gifts, my dear friends, and that is that we'll begin to assume that just because we have a spiritual gift or two and know what they are, that we're going to be automatically useful to God, that we're going to be automatically usable by God, and that is not true. That is not true.
Over the years, God has shown me what some of my gifts are, and boy, I thank God for the gifts He's given me. Given me a gift of teaching, given me a gift of exhortation, and given me a gift of leadership. And those are neat gifts, and I praise God for them. But folks, I'll tell you, when I walk into this pulpit every Sunday morning, I know that unless I am filled with the Spirit of God, those gifts are absolutely worthless. I'm just going to be like clanging brass and tinkling cymbal up here, and nothing's going to happen for God's glory unless the Spirit of God is oozing out of my life. Because I've been filled. And the same's true of whatever gifts you've got. You may have the greatest gifts in the whole world, but if the Spirit of God doesn't fill you and empower those gifts, they're not going to do one bit of good. You say, well, how do you get filled by the Spirit, Lon? What's the secret? The secret is very simple. How do you get filled by the Spirit? It's very easy. Number one, there has to be a commitment to the Lordship of Christ in your life. God is not going to fill anybody with the Spirit who's not committed to the Lordship of Christ, who wants to run his own life. Number two, there has to be a commitment to obedience to the Word of God. God is not going to fill anybody with the Spirit who's not committed to obeying the Word of God. And finally, there has to be a keeping of short accounts. And by that I mean there has to be deliberate sin in our life that we know about, arrogant sin in our life that we know about. There has to be a going to God and a confessing of those things and a getting of God's cleansing and His forgiveness on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. And when you're committed to the Lordship of Christ and when you're committed to obeying the Word of God and when you're clean on a day-by-day basis through confession with God, God will fill your life. It's an automatic. God will fill your life. And folks, the secret to having power for Jesus Christ is having gifts plus the filling of the Spirit of God. Let me conclude by saying in the next several weeks we're going to be explaining to you each of the spiritual gifts. And I'm going to be challenging you to compare your life with each one of them as we go through. And I'm going to be challenging you to ask God to show you which gifts are yours. I'm going to be challenging you to come out of the pew, so to speak, and to get involved in using your spiritual gift for the blessing of others around you and for the better functioning of the church and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But as we go through this, just remember, the secret to using your spiritual gifts with power for Jesus is not just knowing what they are, that's important, but it's knowing what they are, plus knowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life to empower those gifts and make them work for Jesus. Folks, when you're Spirit-filled and you're Spirit-gifted, man, you're like Samson on the loose. Like Samson on the loose. And when we as a church get serious about not only our spiritual gifts, but about the filling of the Spirit of God in exercising them, I'm telling you, all I can say is that God helped the Philistines in Washington, D.C. God helped the Philistines if we get serious about using our gifts in the power of the Spirit of God. More to come next week. May God give you an excitement. I hope you'll get excited about learning what God's given you the ability to do and how God wants to use you in the work and the plan of God. Begin praying about it this week, saying, Lord, even in preparation of Lon doing this next week, open my heart, give me understanding, show me what you've gifted me to do, God, that I can use it for your glory and get involved in the work of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would give each one of us a sense of being very special, that you would gift us, and that you would desire to use us to advance the work of God. Father, you could have done the work of God without us. You don't need us. But thank you for giving us the privilege of being involved in advancing the kingdom of God on this earth for your glory. And I pray over the next few weeks as we move through this and as we begin to investigate what each of the spiritual gifts are, and as we begin to evaluate our own lives and our own passion for ministry and our own interest and what we're good at, and as we begin to put all that together and try to come out with an understanding of what our gifts are. Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you would lead each one of us through that process in such a way that when we come out in a few weeks on the other end, there's not a Christian in this church that doesn't know what their gift is, at least one of them, and who isn't committed to using it, putting it to work with the filling of the Spirit of God for the glory of Jesus. That's my goal, Lord, and we know that's your goal for us as a church. So you make it happen, God, I pray. And thank you, Lord, that we can be part of the family of God. What a special thing it is to be part of a body where we all work together, where we're all different, and yet where everybody's important. Everybody matters. Each person's function is essential for the health of the whole. Lord, we love you for what you've done in putting us into this family called the Church of Jesus Christ. And may you give us joy in our heart as we reflect this morning on how great it is to be part of the family of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.